What a great hymn. It was written by J. Wilbur Chapman, who was one of the evangelists around the turn of the 20th century, 1900 and so forth. There were immense gatherings in the Northeast and the Midwest to hear the gospel preached. And he preached faithfully and then wrote this hymn as a summary of all that he believes about Christ. And it's been one of the favorites of the church ever since. And I'm glad we can sing it today together. It's special. Now please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is the beginning of the acts of God, or the acts of Jesus Christ, in the early history of the church. And last week I preached in Providence Baptist Church from the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. That's an astounding claim. Having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is, disciples, baptizing disciples, teaching them to do, that is, gathering them together, to teach them to do all that I commanded you, that is, what Jesus taught in the Gospels, and in the further revelations that he would give to the apostles, teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will keep raising up those to preach the gospel, to go as missionaries where the gospel has never been heard. He will keep the faith of struggling saints alive in spite of themselves, to persevere to the end unto eternal life. And when he comes again in all his glory, he shall gather us together in that great resurrection from the dead into glorified bodies and minds which never sin and are fit to dwell eternally without decay in the world of love with him forever. He gave the Great Commission during the events of Acts chapter 1. So let's begin reading at verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. This is Luke writing, speaking of his gospel, that all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. That's the Great Commission. To these he also presented himself alive for 40 days after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, and gathering them together. By the way, those things are now written down in the epistles. Things Jesus taught them during that 40 days have carried on to the epistles of the New Testament. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have seen, as you have watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you have sent to us through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the apostles, writing down his life, his death for our sins, his resurrection from the grave, defeating death for us, his ascension into heaven, where he now sits at your right hand and rules all things by the word of his power. Help us open our minds to remember that these things have happened and are happening, and that he is coming again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he taught his apostles things concerning the kingdom of God, things of the gospel, things of Christian living, Christian obedience, things of the church, what a church should be, how do you form a church, what do you teach in the church, and so forth. But part of that great account where he was teaching these things to the apostles, after the Great Commission, it says that while he was standing there with them, suddenly he was lifted up and he ascended into the air, up into a cloud. If you can remember where the clouds are, how high they are, and how far away they are, they watched him ascend up into the clouds, from which he will return in like manner again. You can only imagine, I think, the awe that they had, the wonder that they had. But we can see it every day when we read the scriptures and learn that this one really is God the Son, as well as Jesus the man, in one person. And that this miracle was recorded by them in order to show the world, Luke particularly writing these things, that this is not the end. Even his ascension into heaven is not the end. His present rule over all things in heaven and earth, saving his people from their sins, bringing them by the Holy Spirit working in them to him and him alone as their Savior, repenting of sin, believing in him, and bowing the knee to him to live a new life as a new creature. And so we find these great truths is what Jesus taught them, and things that we should learn more and more as we read the epistles. When he was ascended back into heaven, he was praised by the angels, the saints who have died before us, those spirits of righteous men made perfect, and by his heavenly Father. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in victory as Messiah, having accomplished the command that God the Father gave the Son before the foundation of the world, to come into this fallen world and to bring redemption from our sins, to bring forgiveness of our sins, to give the gift of eternal life to sinners, that they may rejoice while they're here on earth and have great joy and peace in waiting to see him face to face. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is there now upholding all things, but that is not all there is. These two men appeared to the apostles and told them that as they had watched Jesus ascend on high into the cloud, in the same way he would return in glory and honor and power. He would raise his believers from the dead to eternal life, and he would raise unbelievers from the dead to eternal judgment and wrath. And that when he came, he would gather us to his bosom to see him face to face. If you remember how John the Apostle leaned back on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, how loving that was to be at the bosom of Christ as his great Savior and best friend. So we shall experience such joy when he returns. Now by faith we rest in him, then by sight we shall be with him. This is a hope that the Christian is to live by. At the end of Revelation 22, verse 20, the last words of Jesus in the Bible are these: "Yes, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly." That was important to him, to tell John and all of us that this is not the end. Since the day he ascended into heaven, he's been planning to come again and finish his work of judgment and salvation of all men, but also the difference of redemption that it brings to all those who trust in him. He will destroy all evil. This world, as beautiful as it is, as vast as it is fallen by sin. There is decay in physics because of the fall of Adam, but then one day this world will be destroyed and made new without sin to shine in a way that our eyes have yet to see. And we will live in that world with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and full of love. This is what Christ has done. Do you believe this? Now, I know we're all supposed to believe it as Christians, in his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death to make full atonement for our sins, his resurrection from the dead to show us that we may be justified, declared righteous by God by faith in him alone and his righteousness, that he is coming again. Is that seal to all that Jesus has done and yet the beginning of an eternal state that we have not yet seen. So this morning I want to focus on these two verses, 10 and 11. What these two men, probably angels as far as we know, said to the apostles as they gazed up wanderingly into the sky. What was the angel's message? Verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from heaven will come again in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." So first, what was the situation that the apostles had seen and heard our resurrected Lord off and on for 40 days? What was that message? Acts 1:4, "Gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father, what the Father had promised. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth." They were commanded to wait. By the angel, wait. Wait for the promised outpouring of the Spirit, where God promised all the strength and wisdom they needed to go into all the world, places they had never been, There is a tradition that that Mark went to India and started preaching the gospel and formed the Indian church called the Martoma Church after him. Paul went beyond Cilicia and he went beyond Greece. He wanted to preach in Spain, and he may have even perhaps as far as the British Isles. These men, having seen him and who he is and what he did, were convinced in their heart that this is what life is about. This is what the existence of the world is about. This was what their existence was about, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so the angel encouraged them, "Why do you stand gazing?" Well, I don't think I could have helped but stand gazing myself. The wonder. They'd never seen anything like this, even in his miracles on earth. The way he ended his life on earth was a miracle. And another one is coming. So the angels asked them this question, "Why do you stand looking to the sky?" He was trying to show them that they must now, having seen the complete salvation of Christ given to them, they must now work. They must live. They could not see him with their eyes as they had on earth now, but they could see his glory as he ascended and understand that he is more than man. He is God in the flesh, and this is who rules over all things in their lives for them and their good. And so their time of worship in wonder was yielded to a time to work. It means that the ascension of Christ, his exaltation in heaven, and his return is to motivate us in the way we live each day. It is to move us to change the way we think. Perhaps before, many of you, and I know it's the case with myself, my thinking was all about the things of this world. What I wanted, what I could have, what I could do, what I hoped would happen in the future, with no guarantee of it, and yet my mind was filled with those things. Looking at my present state, whether I thought it was good or bad, and looking to the future where I hoped God would fulfill certain things, but I wasn't thinking about God then. He changed that. He taught me the gospel, and his Spirit worked in my heart. And though I have not thought perfectly about him or his things, although I have not become perfect in life and sinless, he will not let me stop from thinking about him. Even when my faith is weak and I wonder, am I a true Christian or not? Will I persevere to the end? Oh Lord, let me not bring shame to you by bearing your name as so many have done. Keep me from falling. Present me faultless before your throne. As I've thought of those things, I find my heart wants to love him and keep his commandments. And that's what the law and the gospel is about, that we've been talking about. That's what coming to Christ and repenting of sin, turning to build a new life according to his commandments means. It's what faith in him to save you, because you cannot save yourself. That's what that is about. He's now risen. He's ascended. He is exalted in heaven and earth, but he is coming again. And so they gave these disciples a promise. This same Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him into heaven. Do you see what this means to you today? As sure as God the Son was born of the Virgin, as sure as he accomplished all the miracles recorded, as sure as he was shown to be a man of love, a man of kindness, again, a man of truth, as sure as all things were revealed about Christ on earth, he is coming back to earth again. And this is a truth that Christians are to think about every day. For it is part of the gospel of Christ. But as soon as you mention the second coming of Christ, many spend their energies to try to figure out exactly when this will be. But our Lord warned his disciples in Acts 1, 7, and 8, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the most remotest part of the earth." There are certainly many things that he taught about his second coming, which I've already mentioned. But there are many things he has not told us. And some things are reserved only for the Father. Jesus, in Matthew 24 and 25, the eschatological discourse of Jesus, the last things sermon of Jesus, said that no man knows the hour of his coming, not even the Son while he was on earth, but the Father alone. But he is coming quickly. We are not to know the hour that Jesus is coming because we cannot. And those who spin their wheels trying to figure it out, the prophecies of the past millennia that Jesus is coming next year or in 10 years or on a certain date have all fallen. Even Billy Graham made promises or concluded and preached that he was going to come in the 70s, but he didn't. Because we cannot know, and that's the purpose of God. If we do not know the day or the hour, then we have to live for him today. We have to conform our lives to the Son of God, to love God and keep his commandments as Jesus did, to walk as he walks, and then to take his gospel out into the world, to make disciples from all of the nations, gathered from all of the nations, and to build his church on earth. We have plenty to do without knowing the day of his coming, but his coming may be today. What if he came today? Would you find him loving him? Would he find faith on the earth? Jesus said, "When I come again, will I find faith on the earth?" Will you be trying to live before your husband as a godly woman, your wife as a godly husband? Will you parents be teaching and training your children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord? Will you children be honoring your father and mother when Jesus suddenly comes? Will you be seeking, you young men and young women, to change the way you think according to Jesus' thinking about the world, about life, about what's right and wrong? Or will you just be oblivious and float along and say, "Well, I don't know when he's coming"? Well, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think." And therefore, he tells us to fix our eyes on him, to look to the clouds. I sit on my back porch and look at the beautiful clouds that God has made in this enormous sky. And sometimes when we have a storm and lightning strikes, I think, is this it? When it strikes near me. Could be. As far as you know, as far as I know, he is coming. "Yes, I am coming quickly," he said. "Are you ready?" Are you ready to stand before him, having repented of your sins and trusted in him to save you and then to rescue you out of this world? Or are you thoughtless? Okay, got to go to work today. Work. Got to school. Didn't think of him. Didn't think to set your mind on things above where he is and is coming again, and therefore live loving God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself. Other believers, as he first loved you, even loving your enemy. And as Mitch said this morning, while you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Does forgiveness rule your life? He may come. Will he find faith on the earth? He may come today. Here are a few things our Lord taught concerning his return to earth. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father, the shining, magnificent light glory of the Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds, every person here, me included. Matthew 24:30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Why are they mourning? Because having refused to bow the knee to Christ in this life, they now see he's real, and it's too late. Too late. Matthew 25:31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. John 5:28-29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. He's not saying work salvation, because he's already said he that believes has passed through the judgment and has been granted eternal life. He's talking about those in the resurrection who have believed in him versus those who have rejected him by not coming to him. Luke 8:17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Everything that has been done in secret, thought in secret, will come to light in the omniscience, knowing of God at the judgment. We will be forgiven on earth for our sins, and they will not be judged, but God will show that we needed salvation. Paul even tells pastors and teachers that they will encounter a greater judgment than all men for how they were faithful in teaching the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, shepherding the souls of those who were under their care. Luke 18:8, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Luke 12:40, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. For those who think I figured out the hour of his coming, and there have been hundreds and thousands trying to do that and even said that, I can tell you one thing about their calculations. He's not going to come on the day they expect. So don't be taken in by all this teaching on the second coming that says, I know this, I know that. Jesus has told us some things, but not everything, and we don't need to know everything. We just need to believe and trust in him and live daily for his glory and honor, to love our family, our husbands, wives, parents, children, to love our enemies, even if they are our co-workers, to love our family that's rejected us because we followed Christ or have come to this church. Christ is coming. The apostles, this affected them in their lives and in their building of the church. Acts 17:30, on Mars Hill at one of the most intellectual, if you want to put it that way, places on earth at that time, on Mars Hill, where the philosophers came to debate their philosophies and what's true and what's false. Therefore, he said, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men, how? By raising him from the dead. That's why I'm so impressed with the truth of his resurrection from the dead, because it proves everything he said and that he did and that he's going to do. And that's part of our gospel preaching. He is the Son of God. He was crucified for our sins, but he also rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, ruling now and coming again. We're to be consumed with those thoughts. It's the whole worldview of the Christian. No matter what's happening at work, Jesus died for my sins, and he forgave me, and I need to forgive this one who is sinning against me. While I stand praying. So the apostles lived with faith in the second coming of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is proof that he will judge the world in righteousness. First Peter 4, verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, which means that you're living for those things that satisfy your senses, what you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you do with your hands. A life that is built upon how I feel, how others are treating me. A life is built on, do I actually get everything I've always wanted in this life? I've always wanted to live by a lake, literally on a lake. And I could go fishing and swimming, but the Lord has not brought it to pass. But when I'm laid in the grave over in the cemetery over here, there's a lake in view, and that's good enough for me. It really is. What a glorious Lord. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, that, and they malign you. The world will find a way to malign a Christian when they find out they're a Christian. We must not be surprised. Jesus told us to not be surprised at the persecution that comes from taking his name. Paul echoed that over and over again. But, 1 Peter 4:5, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You don't have to seek revenge against those who have sinned against you, because they stand under the revenge of God, which is far worse than anything you could do. You must remember that you stood under the revenge of God and his wrath, but Christ saved you, and have pity upon them. Hate their sin, but not the sinner. Forgive them, while you stand praying. Speak to them of Christ. Such a life will attract the opposition of the world. Our young people need to know that. And all of us need to know that it's worth it. 1 Peter 4:6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that is, spiritually dead, who are now living, the spiritual dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men presently, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. It's near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Living on this earth, God is calling us to overcome sin in our hearts and minds, and to live a life of God-likeness, of Christ-likeness, to all those around us. I'm not going to look it up, but in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, Paul says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep or who are asleep, so that you have no hope as the rest. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. When he comes, we shall see them. How can you even measure 70 or 80 years compared to the number of years, if you wanted to measure that way, of eternity past and eternity future? Our life is but a small pinpoint compared to eternity to live with God forever. Therefore, our minds should be set on that. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what he did, and this is what he shall do. And we're to live in a world that is fallen and broken by sin, but with our eyes and our hearts upon things above, where Christ is and what is yet to come, that we will not live for the things of the world, live for our pleasures, our sinful pleasures, or be obsessed about anything in this life that draws away our attention from God. He is going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So, to those who do not live believing in his second coming, if there's anyone here, he who died on the cross for our sins rose from the dead. And he's alive, and he knows you, whether or not you believe in him or not. And you shall stand before him one day. And you will give account for all of your deeds done in the flesh. And only those who have come to him and fled to the city of refuge of the Lord Jesus Christ will be safe from the wrath to come, and will enjoy the blessings of his eternity. He's given you time to wake up and to believe today, because you don't know if tomorrow may come. You really don't. What if you did not submit yourself to Christ today, when you know in your conscience you have sins that need forgiving? They need atonement. What if you did not submit to that today, and at midnight he comes, and it's too late? That's how urgent this is, this belief is, this understanding is, that it's our souls at stake. Our very life is at stake. And those of you that believe that he is coming again and coming quickly, let that stay upon your mind today and tomorrow, and the next day, and it will help you to change It will help you to think better about what is right and wrong and about what choices you are to make. It'll teach you about love and how comprehensive and eternal it is, and how blessed you are to know the name of Jesus among the billions upon the earth that are perishing. Charles Spurgeon, I want to close with this quote of Spurgeon, and he's talking about the second coming of Christ, and he calls it a matter of fact. As surely as he rose from the dead, so he's coming again. It's a matter of fact. He said, Jesus is coming as a matter of fact. Therefore, go down to your sphere of service as a matter of fact. Get to work and teach the ignorant. Win the wayward. Instruct the children. And everywhere tell about the sweet name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, that is, because of his coming, give of your substance and don't talk about it. As a matter of fact, consecrate your daily life to the glory of God. As a matter of fact, live wholly for your Redeemer. Jesus is not coming in a sort of mythical, misty, hazy way. He's literally and actually coming, and he will literally and actually call upon you to give an account of your stewardship, that is, your life. Therefore, now today, literally, not symbolically, personally, and not by deputy, go out through the portion of the world which you can reach and preach the gospel to every creature according as you have opportunity. If you believe in the second coming of Christ each day, your priorities will change. You will sift from what is permissible to that which is priority. And the time that you spend in the things you do, in the way you treat those around you, it will change your life for the better. And you will seek to love him and keep his commandments each day, because he is coming again in love for those whom he has saved. And you'd want to find him to find you faithful. Do you think like that? Does it help you to be faithful? Do you stop yourself and remind yourself, this is not all there is? He is coming again. For those of you that believe this and flee to him, he will save you from the wrath to come. And to those of you who do believe this and live with this truth upon their minds as the worldview that they live in, you will sleep each night with the knowledge that if Christ comes, he is coming for you to bless you, to gather you to his bosom forever, to open your eyes to see things you've never seen, to hear things you've never heard, to touch him, to live in joy forever with his people. Jesus is coming quickly. Yes, I am coming quickly. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that each person would respond to these truths according to their great truth and power, and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, is coming again. We pray that you would help us to rejoice in that truth as believers, that it would help us to live faithfully today, and that those who have not yet come to Christ would see that they still shall meet him, better to meet him as their Savior when he comes. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.